Thank you, Pastor Colin, and hello, everyone. We had a great meal at the Baptist Church. You've heard this old story. It's so old, I'm embarrassed to tell it, but of the little kids in kindergarten who were told by their teacher to do a show and tell. Have you heard the story? It's so old. All right. Well, maybe you didn't get it when you heard it. But so they're all supposed to bring something to school the next day, to an item to signify their faith. And so the next day came, all the little kids came with all their items. And the first little girl got up and said, my name is Mary. I'm a little Catholic girl, and these are my rosary. And everybody clapped and so on. And she sat down. Next little boy got up, and he said, well, my name is Joey. I'm a little Jewish boy. And then he held up the Star of David, and everybody clapped that item of his faith. The third one up was a little guy. He said, my name is Billy, and I'm a Baptist boy, and this is a casserole dish. That is so old. You never heard that? Well, thank you, ladies, for the wonderful meal and those that served and took care of it. And I certainly enjoyed it. That was really great. And thank you for the hospitality that you have shown to me this week. I wanted to thank the pastor tonight, but if he's going to listen on the tape, then I want to thank Pastor Mark and Pastor Colin to have the courage to invite me to come and speak on this topic. Not a lot of pastors would do that. And anyway, that's a blessing, and I pray that God will continue to bless this ministry. And thank you for your friendliness and encouragement and your hunger to learn the Word of God. That's really great. I pray that this church will continue to prosper in a mighty and a wonderful way. And thanks to Mom and Dad Robinson, who have been taking care of me all week. And it's been really fun to be at their house. And that's been a real, real blessing. So take your Bible and turn again to Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, we can't finish the armor of God. We're just about halfway through. But that's all we can do. So you can study more on your own. And one thing about spiritual warfare, it is a touchy topic. Some people, I think, go too far with it and get off into pretty wild extremes. And then other people don't seem to pay attention to it at all and don't seem to be very much aware of what the enemy is doing. And so I think there is a balance, and I think you need to find that balance, not to go overboard, but also not to go below deck. So I hope that as a Christian, you'll be able to find that balance. The devil doesn't like to be exposed. So don't be surprised when you expose him that he kicks up his heels. And I don't do a lot of these conferences. Actually, this is the first time I've done it for a few years. And then I'm going to be in Maine. If you want to pray for me and my wife, we'll be at a pastor's conference in Maine on March 22 and 23. I'll be speaking four or five times. And I'm going to speak some of this at that pastor's conference. I'm a little bit nervous. Pastors are not the easiest group to talk to, you know. And I'll approach it a little bit differently. They want me to talk about shepherding the flock. And I'm going to talk from John chapter 10 on how that the wolf came to scatter the sheep. And the hireling fled. The hireling ran off, who was in charge of the sheep, when the wolf came. And so I'm going to deal with it from that point of view about the pastor's responsibility of protecting the flock from the wolf, from the enemy. So sometimes and this has been very calm and mellow here. I hope that when I leave, there's not going to be any issues that come up, but you never know when the enemy's going to attack. I was at an Indian church in upstate New York, many years ago, speaking on some of these things. It was on the Tuscarora Native Reserve, and there was a Baptist church there, and I knew the missionary, his wife, good couple, and they invited me to come. And it was a great congregation of Tuscarora Indians and some who lived off the reserve. But I think I started on Sunday morning. I went over Sunday afternoon in the office to study, and some guy came down the road and walked into the church, or just to the outside of the church, and he laid under a tree, and he laid there most of the afternoon. And he was talking to himself or talking to somebody. And so I was getting ready to go out and go past him to go across to the pastor's house. And I had this weird feeling. And I thought to myself, well, I gave the pastor a call, and he said, oh, yeah, he's around the community. So I came out of the church, and he's mumbling at me and saying things about me, I guess. And so anyway, he didn't attack me. So anyway, we had the service that night. Everything went well. Next day, I went over to study right after lunch. Same thing happened again. And all week long, he would come and lay under that tree and mumble and grunt and whatever he was doing. And then when I come out, he would do it at me. And I don't know if that was it was a distraction. I never really knew what he was up to. Now, maybe he was harmless. Maybe there's one of those guys in every community. Could be one here in Parker's Cove. Hopefully he's not here tonight. But anyway, but you know, it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 16 that not only do we have to fight the devil and wrestle principalities and powers, verse 16 wiles, his strategies, but verse 16 talks about the fiery darts. The fiery darts are arrows that are set on fire, arrows dipped in pitch, lit on fire, and then shot. And flaming arrows need to be put out by the shield of faith, the Christian faith, Christ's faith, God's faithfulness. Now, what they are arrows of distraction. You see, the plan was not to dip your arrow in pitch and light it on fire and shoot it at somebody in the chest so they would catch fire. That wasn't the plan. Why bother? If you're going to shoot the guy in the chest, he's going to be dead without fire or not fire. That wasn't the purpose of the flaming arrows in those ancient battles. If two armies were meeting on the battlefield, one army might decide as a tactic to light their arrows on fire and shoot them way over the heads of the enemy. And so they would catch in the grass and start a grass fire behind the other enemy. And if the wind was right, that grass fire would come against the back of the enemy. And then you would attack the front of the enemy, and that grass fire became a major distraction. Or the same thing is true if you watch Gladiator when they're fighting the German hordes. They're firing arrows of pitch way into the forest behind them and lighting the forest on fire. So there's a forest fire behind the German hordes, and then the Roman centurions go against them. They're trapped between the fire and the Roman legion. Or if you were protecting a city, they would light arrows and shoot them. Not to hit the guy on the wall. That wasn't the purpose. Shoot it over the wall, over their heads, into the town, and set the buildings on fire. And now you have a major distraction going on as the battle is beginning. And so that's what the idea of flaming arrows are. They are arrows of distraction and confusion that the enemy will try to attack to bring distraction and confusion. They are arrows of burning suggestions, arrows of flaming accusations, arrows of smoldering doubt, arrows of scorching trial, arrows of searing confusion, arrows of flaming heresy, arrows of piercing temptation. And the enemy does that a lot to the church and to Christians. He gets a lot of stuff going, and so we get distracted from our purpose, and he tries to hinder our ministry. Years ago, we were building a new church building. It took us a good part of a year to do it. We did most of the work ourselves. One of our guys was a draftsman, a carpenter, and he did the plans, and he led the project, and men came and worked on it whenever they could. And if you've ever done that kind of thing, you know it takes time, takes a lot of energy, and by the fall, I think it was October, everybody's tired out, we're all exhausted, but we had planned special meetings. And we planned special meetings from Sunday morning to Wednesday night. And we had a guest singer coming in, and we had a guest preacher, evangelist, coming in. And it was going to be a big dedication of the building and opening of the building and bringing people in and reaching people. And so we're working like mad to get the building ready. And on Friday, we spent the day laying carpet, and all Friday night, men were there laying carpet through the building and downstairs, and we went home around noon on Saturday. Of course, everybody's exhausted, and we're wore out and tired, and the guest speaker and singer have come in, and we're getting ready for Sunday morning. Now, what had happened was the guest speaker, I think you'd know him if I gave his name out, but his voice had gone bad. And he had surgery, and he was recovering from surgery. And the doctor said, you can't speak more than maybe once every other day. So I said, well, we still want you to come. I'll speak some, and I'll get the guest singer to speak some. And I had another guy I was going to get to speak. But we want you there, because he had been important in that church over the years. So anyway, Sunday morning arrived. Everybody's excited. Exhausted, but we're excited. The opening of the new building, new facility, and people are crowding into Sunday school. And I had scheduled the guest singer to speak during the Sunday school hour. The evangelist was there, and the guest singer was from Ohio. And a good singer. But I don't know how often he spoke, but anyway, He was willing to do it, so he spoke that morning. Now, there had been a young man coming to our services for about a month previously. He'd be in his early 20s. He was quite a strapping guy, 6 feet 2, rugged. And he'd come, and very shy, never said much, hard to get much out of him. And we were glad that he was coming. What we didn't know was he was stalking a woman in our church. And we found that out later. He was there with wrong intent. And eventually the police had to deal with that. That was later on. So right now we just saw him as a nice young guy coming to church. You always want young guys coming to church. So anyway, during Sunday school, he wasn't there. And so the speaker is, the singer, he's speaking about, I know this is a long story, but try to hold on. Try to stay awake, Colin. So he's teaching. He's doing a good job. He's teaching about taking up your cross and following Christ and paying the price. And about halfway through his Bible study, he made this statement. He said, sometimes it disturbs me when I see people wearing crosses, because they don't really know what it means to carry your cross and follow Christ. Well, the moment he said that, as he said that, that young man came through the door back there at the foyer and walked in, and he had a wooden cross around his neck, a rope around it, and a wooden cross about this big, the big wooden crosses. And all he heard as he walked in was, some days, or sometimes it disturbs me to see people wearing crosses and they don't know what it means. Well, he sat in the back row. I saw him come in. And our friend finished his sermon. And I came up front to thank him and to dismissed Sunday school so we could get ready for the morning service. And that guy got up in a rage and stormed down the aisle yelling and shouting. And he cornered the singer up here by the piano. And the singer was not a real tall guy. And he was quite tall. And he just brought his fists up and he yelled and shouted at him. Just went crazy. I felt like running and hiding, but I didn't. I ran over and I tried to get between them, and I didn't want our guest singer beat up. Well, it got worse, and I didn't know what in the world am I going to do. People are coming in through the door to the morning service. We got new people coming. Folk have invited friends to come and see the new church building, to hear the guest speaker, on and on and on. And over in the corner of my eye, I could see one of our men. He was a prison guard. We had two prison guards in the church. No prisoners, but prison guards. So I didn't know what they were going to do, but I didn't know what to do anymore. So they don't teach you in Bible school what to do about this stuff, you know. So they had another guy. Turned out to be four of them, big husky guys. They came down and tackled him right in front, right down here in the front of the church. People coming in at the back, you know, to... And here's four men tackling this guy, and he's kicking and screaming, and they get him, each guy, get him by a hand and a foot. Now, in the panic, I mean, I'm panicking. I don't know what to do. In the panic, I forgot that right over here was the door to the wheelchair ramp down to the back parking lot. Why in the world I didn't point them to that door to go down the ramp to the parking lot, I don't know, but they took him right down the middle aisle with people coming in, out in the foyer. People who had never been to our church before were coming into the foyer. And what did they discover at this Baptist church? A wild man and four men. They weren't carrying him to the roof to let him down to get better. Like in the story in the Bible. They were carrying him out, and they took him out and dumped him in the parking lot. He ran around the parking lot, shouting and crying and making threats. Well, people inside were wondering, is he attacking our car? What's he doing out there? Oh, the tension, you could imagine. And new people coming in thinking, where am I? Is this a circus? What is this, a nut house? BB's nut house? Eventually he took off and we had the service. But the atmosphere, the tension, you could cut it with a knife. We had the meetings all week, but there was a pale. A number of years later, after he was dealt with for stalking, he eventually took his life in his late 20s. Now, I don't think you have to be too smart to know that that was a satanic attack. I don't know if he was demon-possessed. I wouldn't say he was or wasn't. But that was a definite attack to distract us. It took away, sadly, the joy of the moment, the joy of the new building, the joy of having all these new people coming. Some of them never came back again. And could you blame them? Oh, I'll tell you, it on the evil day and the day of the grand opening was the day the enemy decided to attack. And it was a very powerful attack. Now, we didn't quit. We didn't run. We didn't fall. But we had to struggle through that. And it was a struggle. That's what it means to wrestle with principalities and powers. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It is a struggle. It is a hand-to-hand wrestling. It is a grappling with the enemy and with the evil ones. It is a wrestling. A Greco-Roman wrestling is what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about the kind of wrestling we see often on TV today. He's talking about a very in-your-face, hand-to-hand combat. And there's times where that's what it is, and it's not fun. And it's a struggle. The word fight that we talked about earlier on Sunday, fight the good fight of faith. Finish my course, kept the... I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. The word fight is agon, and it's where we get our English word agony. It's a fight that is so heavy, so hard, so stressful, so difficult, that it's literally agony. And you will come into places in your life and events in your life, and especially if you decide to get involved in ministry at this church or elsewhere, you will definitely come times in your life to events that are going to be so hard and so difficult that it's going to be like an agony. And the adversary has many different ways of attacking, but one of them is the fiery arrows of distraction. And if you stop and think about this, you'll know there's been times where everything seemed to go wrong. There's been times where there's so much confusion. There's been times where so much happening to keep you off your game, arrows of distraction. Well, I want to just ask you to pray for my wife and I. We are finishing the pastorate in Tatamagush. It's part-time. I've been there 4 years, finishing it in June. And that'll be 45 years of pastoring and Christian leadership. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm not retiring from preaching, but I will be retiring from pastoring. So we appreciate your prayers and for the meetings that we'll be having and how God might want to use us in whatever time there's left for that. So let's read one more time the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. According to verse 14, there is a belt, a girdle for your waist, and that girdle is truth. So I will talk about that tonight. I'm not going to have two sessions tonight. I'm just going to go until I finish this one, and then we'll be concluding. So the belt of truth is really the first piece of armor that is listed, and it's very important. Every Roman soldier had a belt. The belt kind of, you put the belt on last. It kind of held everything together. It held your sword in place, and it held your breastplate down. And it was a very important piece of armor, that the belt of truth or the girdle of truth would hold everything together. Now, I'm wearing a belt. I think most of you men are wearing a belt. It's very important to me. The belt holds my pants up. The belt holds my shirt down. And the belt holds my stomach in as much as possible. I need a belt, unless I get suspenders. I haven't got to that point yet in life of wearing suspenders, but I suppose that day is coming. So the belt is an encirclement of truth. Christians are to encircle their life with truth, because truth holds you together. That's the idea of this. Truth pulls you together. Truth holds you together. Encircle your life with truth. Encircle your ministry with truth. Encircle your marriage and your family. Encircle your church with truth. Keep the truth around you. In John chapter 8, verse 32, you know the verse well, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall... The truth gives you freedom. Lies and deception bind you and create bondage. But truth gives freedom. And we know that truth is God. God is truth. We know that truth is Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth. And we know that truth is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So truth is the Godhead, or the Godhead is a Godhead of truth. And yet, in the world that we live, the world is full of lies. Full of lies. It's brimming over with lies. Men are often liars. Ever had anybody lie to you? The devil is a liar, John 8:44, and a deceiver. There are spirits that are called lying spirits. If you pick up the papers on the back table, there's different names for Satan. One of them is the liar, and there's different names for evil spirits, and one of them is lying spirits. And they're going to attack you, whether it's through people or whether it's through even your own nature or even your own conscience. They will try to deceive you because the Bible says there is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because there's so much deception and so much lying, you have to keep yourself surrounded by truth. Remember my little statement, how many of you are deceived? Well, you don't know it if you're deceived. Therefore, you need to have your life full of truth so that you could begin to recognize if in some way you are deceived. A gentleman that came to Christ in our ministry, after he was really excited to be saved and has gone on to live for Christ, in his little community, once he became a believer, there were some other believers there in the community that found out that he had been saved. And they were of the variety that felt that accepting Christ and growing in Christ and living for Christ was good, but there's so much more that you need to have if you could only have that experience or that second blessing or that baptism of the Holy Spirit or whatever. And they began to talk to him about that, encourage him to go further. I was in a house one time and visiting, and I didn't know this family. It was a husband, a wife, and mother-in-law, but they were believers. So we had a good chat, fellowship together, and then the daughter, it might have been the mother-in-law, asked me, well, Pastor Beebe, have you had the second blessing? And I said, well, yes, a long time ago. I've had 3, 4, 5, 6. I don't know how many. Well, I'm not sure where I'm up to now. I have 100 or 100,000 blessings likely. They said, no, we mean, have you had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, yes, I have. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit the day I was converted and made a member of the body of Christ. Well, no, we mean, have you had the experience of the indwelling of the Spirit, and on they went. And I knew what they were talking about. I was kind of just teasing them along. And I said, well, what will it do for me if I have this endowment of power and this special, the second grace in my life and so on? Oh, well, you'll become a better Christian. You'll become a holy man. You'll become a spiritual man. I said, well, you mean I'm not now a spiritual man? Oh, but you'll be so much more, so much more. And and then suddenly the daughter said to her mother, show him your toe. Show him where God healed you in your foot. Tell him the story of your toe. And maybe that'll convince him that he needs to get this special blessing. And the mother... the daughter said, no, I'm not going to show him my toe. And she, go ahead, show him your toe. And, well, the two of them got into a fight right in the kitchen. And they were shouting at each other. And suddenly the daughter got up and ran upstairs and slammed the door. And the poor man, he was just standing there like this anyway, you know. And I thought to myself, I don't know what you've got, but I'm glad I don't have it. I don't want that one. So this guy that had come to Christ had some neighbors that were trying to get him to search for these things, find the deeper fulfillment of Christianity outside of a personal relationship with Christ. And, you know, he was kind of pulled in by that. And one Sunday he came to church and he said to me, Pastor, he said, you're not going to believe this, he said, but I did see Jesus last night in my house. I said, you did? You saw Jesus? And he said, yes. And I said, well, where? He said, well, I was up in the bedroom and I woke up in the night. The night light was on, and he was standing in the doorway of my bedroom. I said, really? Yeah, I could see him. I said, the guy's name was Gary. I said, Gary, tell me what he looked like. I said, was he dark complected? Yeah, he was dark complected. And I said, did he have dark hair, long hair? Yes, he had dark, long hair. I said, what about his eyes? Well, he said, I don't know, but they were dark or brown or something. And I said, what was he dressed? He had dark garments on and so on. I said, and you think that was Jesus? He said, oh, yeah, it was great, he said. I said, well, let's open the Bible, Gary, and let's go and look at the last picture of Jesus in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. I said, John saw Jesus. And Gary, here's what he saw. He saw someone dressed in a bright, glowing robe. He saw someone whose hair was white as snow, and his face was shining like the sun, and his eyes were as fire. He saw somebody whose voice was as the voice of many waters. And that's a beautiful description of Jesus Christ in his resurrected, ascended being. I said, Gary, did you see that? He said, no. I said, then Gary, you didn't see Jesus. Because that's what Jesus looks like. That's what Jesus looks like. I said, I don't know what you saw, but that's a lie. That's a deception. That's not Jesus. Now, I may get somebody upset tonight by saying this. I don't think people are seeing Jesus today till he comes in the clouds to take us home. You say, well, I saw something. Yeah, I don't know what you saw, but I don't think you saw Jesus. Now, why would I say that? Well, you can write this verse down, but don't look at it. Now, Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter said about fiery trials and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he said this, in whom having not seen, you love him. Though now you see him not, you rejoice. Now, if you go to chapter 1, verse 1, Peter's writing to people in five regions. Like people in Annapolis Valley, people on the South Shore, people up in Guysborough County, people in Cape Breton, people in Cumberland County. And he's writing to them, and he says to all of them, he says, whom having not seen, you love. How did Peter know that they had never seen him? And then Peter said, though now you see him not, you rejoice. Though now in this life you see him not, you rejoice. Peter wrote that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told Peter that none of those hundreds, maybe thousands of people had ever seen Jesus. John, 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. 1 John 4:20, how can he love God whom he has not seen and hate his brother whom he has seen? Now, I don't think Jesus is appearing to people and speaking to people and giving special messages to special people. I don't believe that at all. I believe this is the message, and his Holy Spirit lives in us. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit, and I believe that's how the Lord Jesus Christ communicates. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is so much deception and lies. You say, well, it feels true. You can't go by your feelings. You say, well, it looked to be true. You can't walk by sight. Aren't we told not to walk by sight? You can't walk by sight. Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy word. The only thing we have that's pure truth is this holy book of Scripture. It is the only pure truth in the world. Nothing else is pure truth. You're not pure truth. You're not pure truth. I'm not pure truth. No book in any library around the entire planet is pure truth. No preacher or pastor or Bible teacher is pure truth. There's only one pure truth. And that is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as revealed through the inspired Word of God. And that's what you have to encircle your life with, so you don't get drawn aside into lies. You need the truth. Truth is reality. Truth is what's factual, what's actual, what's certain, what's valid, what's verifiable. Even Pilate in his day was shouting to Jesus, "What is truth?" And we live in a world of fake truth. The popular name now is fake what? Fake news. Fake views. We have people who talk about, well, I have my truth and you have your truth. And then we have the postmodern generation that says there is no truth. Next time somebody comes to you and says, "What do you mean the truth? There is no truth." Here's what you should say. Is that true? There is no truth. Oh, is that true? The only pure truth we have is the Word of God. And we need to buckle the belt of truth around our lives. You can't fully trust your feelings. Don't live by your feelings. You'll be a mess. You can't fully trust your thoughts. You can't fully trust your conscience. Your conscience is not pure truth. Your conscience is important. It needs to be educated from the Word of God. If your conscience is not educated from the Word of God, then it's been educated from some other source. You can't fully trust secular men. You can't fully trust Christian men. You can't fully trust preacher men. None of us are 100% truth. If the devil, you heard me say Sunday morning, is 100% pure evil, then Jesus Christ and God's Word is 100% pure truth. When I was a young pastor, I kind of got off on a tangent of legalism. And I didn't believe that you had to do works to get saved. It wasn't that kind of legalism. It was the kind of legalism that sort of made a list of do's and don'ts if you're a Christian. And I was always giving people or preaching a list of do's and don'ts. One guy, a young man who had been saved, had a wife and two kids, and one time after the morning service, he said to me, "Pastor," he said, "every time I come here, you make me feel bad." And he meant it as a compliment. But I never forgot that. "Every time I come here, you make me feel bad." That's not really the purpose of coming to worship is Christ and to be strengthened and built up in our faith. Anyway, I got off on these tangents of all, well, Christians shouldn't do that and do that and don't do this, do that. I got off into, Christians should dress a certain way and there's only certain kinds of music you should listen to and only certain translation you should follow. And I was following the commandments of men because I was getting a lot of this stuff from cassette tapes I was listening to. Anybody remember a cassette tape? I was getting this from preachers I had heard, books that I had read. And I was getting off on a tangent. God began to deal with me and began to help me until I came to the place in my life where if it's not clearly taught in the Bible, then leave me alone. If it's not clearly taught in the Bible, then leave me alone. Because that's all I'm interested in now. I'm not interested in your opinion or your conviction or your preference. I'm not interested if you read some book that told you this. I'm not interested if you heard somebody on a CD or a podcast that said this. I'm really only interested in what is in this book. And is it some kind of verse that's taken out of context? No. What is clearly taught in the Scripture? That is what I'm interested in, because that's truth. Now, I have my preferences and my opinions. I have my convictions. And I try to keep them to myself, because they're not the main thing. The main thing is what's clearly taught in the Word of God. And so much of our Christianity in North America has been influenced by this legalistic thinking that really is principles and commandments of men that are outside of the Bible. And you can't live by your feelings, you can't live by your conscience, you can't. When I was converted, I was 18 years of age. I grew up in a very moral home, did a lot of things my parents. My mom's still living, she's 92. Did a lot of things my parents never knew. I hope she's not going to listen to this. But I went to high school in Pugwash, Nova Scotia, and I don't know how many days of school we skipped. It was so easy back in the 60s to sneak out of school. Nobody paid attention if you were there or not. And we would go downtown Pugwash, which is like going into downtown Annapolis, Royal. We'd go to a pool hall, and we'd play pool till it was time to get back on the bus. And we'd gamble and play pool. I don't know how many days we did that, or we'd go around town and act up, do stupid things. And sometimes we'd just hide in the high school, hide under the stairwell where no one could find you. Kind of a dumb thing to do, three teenage guys hiding under the stairwell in all the dust, just so you skip classes. And they used to have a sick room in the school. That got to be quite a hideout. Sometimes there'd be 15 kids in there hiding out in the sick room. I to this day, I still can't spell. So it didn't help me any, really. So years later, I came to Christ, and I went to New Brunswick Bible Institute. And that year, some of us, a group of us, went down into Maine to help a pastor do some evangelism for the weekend. I was excited. I hadn't been in Maine too much. So down we went to the pastor's house. I can't remember what part of Maine it was, Nathan. Where are you from in Maine? Eastport, that's right. No, it was further down than Eastport. So we got down there, and some of the guys came out and said, "Oh, man, this is great. The pastor's got a pool table in his house." And I thought, what? A pool table? To me, my conscience was crying out, why would a pastor have something from a pool hall in his house, a pool table? And I was offended. I wouldn't go downstairs and play pool, because it was the old life where we used to gamble and skip school. The other guys were kind of looking at me with, what's with you? It took about a year before I began to realize the Bible says nothing about that. They weren't gambling. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were hitting a ball around a table. But it took a while for my conscience to be educated that playing pool was all right. I still don't think gambling's all right, but playing pool is all right. Well, eventually I even had a pool table in our house. And when I moved to New Brunswick Bible Institute, I took it there and they had a pool table at MBBI. You see how your conscience can get control of you and deceive you into thinking what's really true and what's not. You've got to be careful about this. I wouldn't doubt all of us in this room have certain areas that we're kind of hung up on. And that's all right, as long as you don't make a big issue of it. But you know how many churches are hurt by this and split by this? By people who won't give up their preference or their opinion or their conscience about something. And there's nothing in Scripture that clearly refers to it. And that's why we need to wear the belt of truth. Because, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. We live in a world where there is not only lies, but where there is the lie. The lie. And Romans chapter 1 is a sad chapter of the depravity of humanity. But Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Well, there's a lot of great verses back through there. I guess I won't have time to read them all, but start verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. These people exchanged the truth for the truth of God for the lie. Not the truths or the lies, but they gave up the truth for the lie. And what is that lie? Well, verse 25, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now here's the lie that started in heaven as Lucifer deceived the angels, came to the Garden of Eden as he deceived Eve, and you can follow it all the way through the Bible into the book of Revelation, where the Antichrist uses the lie. And what is the lie? Well, here it is. The lie is that the creature doesn't need the creator. That's the lie. That lie has permeated the whole world that we live in. And you get attacked by it, that the creature doesn't need the creator. That's a lie. Well, what is the truth? The truth is that the creature does need the creator. The teacher does need the creator. That's the truth. And we need to surround ourselves with the truth of God. Not only the truths, but the truth. And we need to be covered in the truth of God Almighty and in the armor of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. He concludes this by saying that prayer, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he concludes it by saying, praying always with all prayer. Now, all six pieces of the armor are God's, but the prayer is ours. This is our part. It's not your salvation. It's not your righteousness, not your truth. It's not your shield. It's not your faith. It's not your sword of the Spirit, not your shoes of peace. But it is your prayer that claims this, that confesses this. And whether you do, as I do sometimes, just out loud when I'm struggling, having a hard time, Lord, today I claim the helmet of your salvation. And I talk about that. Lord, I claim now the breastplate of your righteousness. Lord, I take the belt of your truth. Lord, I take the gospel shoes of peace. Lord, I take the shield of your faith and the sword of your spirit. And whether you prayerfully confess it out loud or you pray privately, whatever it is, you are claiming and appropriating and reckoning all of God's truth as found in Jesus Christ. And that's what the devil hates. And so I challenge you to clothe yourself in Christ. Whatever happens in your life, whatever the trials, whatever the attacks, whatever the burdens, whatever the sorrows, whatever the heartaches, whatever the fight, go to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Claim everything about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally, I'll get you to turn to James 4. And this one I use in counseling. And I'm just going to pretend tonight that I'm counseling you. I know you didn't ask to be counseled, but James chapter 4, a very familiar verse in verse 7. But the more important verse is verse 6. So verse 7, James 4, 7, we all know this. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Amen. Oh, hold it now. Hold it now. Verse 6 says, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because of that, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. And verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Okay, here's four steps. Humbly admit the problem. Submit entirely to God. Resist the devil with God's truth and armor. And he will flee, and you draw near to God for him to draw near to you. The first step of those four is to humbly admit the problem that's going on in your life. If you will not admit the problem because of your pride, what does it say God does with those in verse 6 who are proud? He resists the proud, right? How can you resist Satan if God's resisting you because of your pride? You say, well, I have something going on in my life I don't want anybody to know. A secret sin, a secret bondage, a snare, and I can't seem to get rid of it. Well, you need to tell God, and you likely need to find a godly man or woman who you can talk to and humble yourself and confess. It says further on in chapter 5, confessing your faults one to another. Now, you've got to be very careful who you ever share anything with. It's got to be a proven person who will keep their mouth shut, who truly cares for you and wants to help you. I've had people come to me for counseling, and we sit across from each other, and I say, now you need to tell me. Well, usually they tell you the perimeter of the problems. And then after they do that, I say, now, there's likely something else, isn't there? That you don't want to tell me, but you really need to. And I've had people tell me the most far-fetched or awful things you could imagine. These are Christian. And I'm never shocked by that. Never shocked by that. But when you finally are willing to admit your problem, then God can help you. But as long as you pridefully keep it a secret, pridefully cover it over, pridefully ignore it, pridefully are unwilling to deal with it, until you humbly say, okay, this is it. That's the beginning of freedom and victory in Jesus Christ. And so I will help them with that. And I will give them wisdom and direction what to do about that problem in their life. Then I ask them, are you submitted to God? There are seven areas in the Bible that you are to be submitted or in submission. Seven areas. I'm not going to go into them right now. And then I say, all right, you've admitted the problem. You're willing to submit in these areas of the Scripture. Then let's take a stand against the devil. Because until you're willing to admit the problem and until you're willing to surrender everything to God and submit to God, you can't count on the devil running from you. Why would he? But when you take those first two steps and then you put on the armor, or then you confess Jesus Christ and his truth, or whether you even rebuke the adversary by the name of Christ and the blood of Christ, then God's power is behind you. His grace is with you. And the enemy will flee. And then don't be proud. Draw near to God and enter a deeper and sweeter relationship with God Almighty. So, I don't know where you're at tonight or what's going on in your life. But don't let it just keep going on and on and on. Deal with it. Break through. Seek for freedom. Be delivered. I want to close tonight by reading you St. Patrick's breastplate. Now, maybe you have seen this. There are some copies on the back table. St. Patrick was the patron saint of Ireland, but Patrick wasn't Roman Catholic. Patrick was a Celtic believer in the old Celtic church. The early believers went to the British Isles long before Rome went to the British Isles. And there were even missionaries who went just a few decades after Jesus' death, who went to England with the gospel. And eventually Christianity came and churches were started. We refer to them today as the old Celtic church. Gradually, around the 4th century, the Roman Catholic Church began to take over and the Celtic Church began to die off the scene. Well, Patrick was from the Celtic Church. He had been, as a young man, captured. He's from England. He had been captured and taken to Ireland as a slave. And for a number of years, he was in slavery in Ireland. He escaped and got back to England. And somewhere in that process, he came to faith in Christ. And because he had been in Ireland, which was full of paganism, he wanted to go back to Ireland with the gospel. And he did. Now, a lot of the stories about St. Patrick, I don't know if they're true or not. Some of them seem to be pretty far-fetched and fanciful. But there are some, I think, some good information about Patrick. And as a result of that, Columba, who went from Ireland to Scotland with the gospel and so on, they're all part of that old Celtic church. So this is called, you could call it St. Patrick's Prayer. I call it St. Patrick's Confession. And it's a little different. This is way back in I don't know whether it doesn't say here, maybe the first or second century of Christianity. But it's kind of interesting. But this is a powerful proclamation. This is a powerful confession. You could use this as your own prayer of confession or doctrinal statement. But here it is. Listen, it's a little different than what we would word things today. Patrick says, I arise today through the mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today through the strength of the love of cherubim, in the obedience of angels, in the service of archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the predictions of prophets, in the preaching of apostles, in the faith of confessors, in the innocence of holy virgins, in the deeds of righteous men. I arise today through the strength of heaven, the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire, the speed of lightning, the swiftness of wind, the depth of the sea, the stability of the earth, the firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from the snares of devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill afar and near. I summon today all these powers between me and those evils, against every cruel and merciless power that may oppose my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against the black laws of paganism, against the false laws of heretics, against the craft of idolatry, against the spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul. Christ, to shield me today against poisoning, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to me an abundance of reward. And here's the part you've heard. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the heart of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through the mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, to belief in the threeness, to the confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. That's quite a prayer. That's quite a confession. That's quite a way to start the day. To the spells of witches and smiths. Hope there's nobody here with the last name Smith, is there? Well, you have to do a little history on who the Smiths were. Anyway, God bless you. You've got two great pastors. There's good men and women in this church that you can depend on to support you and help you. And I pray that God will revive you and refresh you and do a mighty work here in the years to come. Shall we pray together?